Good to get back home and to see each of you. Going to Haiti is always a rather interesting journey. You always see things that surprise you. Maybe surprise is not quite the right word, but just reminds you of the seriousness of living in a fallen world. Anyway, I'd like to show you a few pictures, and then we'll share some thoughts from the Word in terms of message. This morning is entitled "Haiti: Teaching Values of Grace." So, okay, let's have a look at some pictures here. So, got into Haiti, and on Thursday we had a board meeting. Actually, Sunday afternoon. This is Sunday morning. We went to the church in La Coule, and you may remember a few years ago I showed you pictures where the roof was collapsed, and so the roof was repaired. And but we're only using half of the building. We came in and we brought a sound system in, and you can see there are very few people here at this point in time. Next picture. Here they were gathered and having a prayer time. And you can see that predominantly the church has women. There's not a lot of kids. There's not a lot of men. This is the new pastor. We're having an installation service this Sunday morning. And he's a young man who is actually also taking the Bible classes. He hadn't taken them. He's a graduate from a local Bible institute not too far away. He lives in the community of La Coule. And I'll be praying for him. He's got a few challenges ahead of him. Next picture. Of course, the Haitian folks like to sing, and right here we have the young man on the left has been at that church for a long, long time, and he actually has a bad leg. He's not married, but he loves the Lord. And a few years ago, we had gone door to door, and he led us to the different people and told us who they were and led many people to Christ. And, of course, the young lady, what is she doing? She's got a piece of stick, and she's just scraping it on a piece of, it was actually a heat shield off of a motorcycle, off the exhaust of a motorcycle. So, yeah, it's musical. Here we complain sometimes that you know, we're not quite satisfied with the different things that we have. I'll tell you, we have lots going for us. But guess what? They have a lot going for them, too, because they love God and are rejoicing with what little they have. Next picture. Here's the church family after the service. And again, like I said, predominantly women, very few children. The man here, the older man, short fella, about my height. Actually, he's a little shorter than I am. He came to me and he said, says, "I need to talk to the pastor. I want to get baptized." So I thought that was rather interesting. And so I mentioned to him that, to the pastor, that this man hadn't been baptized. And I said, "I don't know where he is with the gospel, but he's here." Next picture. Paul Romeus, the man who's responsible for Grace Missions in Haiti, he and I, on Monday morning, traveled from Cap Haitien down to Port-au-Prince, and then we took a cab up to Jacmel. And so it was really a pleasure. And basically, what I was doing in having Paul Romeus come along with me is to have him meet Pastor Placide. Pastor Placide, by the way, was in the community here about a year ago, and they have never met, even though they've lived in Haiti together. They didn't know each other, and so I brought them along so that they could, Paul Romeus would be able to share a little bit about the pastor training that we're doing and help them understand what an impact it can have. Next picture. The man on the left is Pastor Doré, and that's his brother, Pastor Villar. And Pastor Doré lives in Tampa, and they have the same father but different mother. Anyway, Pastor Doré, I met in Chicago last year for a coordinator's training workshop with Bible Training Center for Pastors and Church Leaders that David Nelson with Crossing Culture was putting on. And I told him that I would be going into Haiti, and and wondered if he'd be willing to come with me, and we would set up a training center in Jacmel. And so he came along, and in fact, he'll be responsible for that training center. Next picture. Conditions in Haiti. People ask me, you know, what has really changed in Haiti? Not much. The government that's there hasn't been really functioning. There is a stalemate. Those of you who know who Aristide is, he was the priest turned tyrant in the 90s, and he's returned to the country after he was sent off into exile. Before him, there was another tyrant called Duvalier, and he also has returned to the country, and those two men have a lot of influence, and they're paying the politicians, and the current president of the country has no power because these two men are present in the country. And so a lot of the funds that have been committed to helping rebuild the country are not being given out because the senators, the politicians that are there are corrupt, and they're just not allowing this president to govern. So the conditions aren't all that much different. Next picture, yeah. So you can see a little bit of a building going up with the sticks going up, and they're trying to help earthquake victims. Next picture. This is near Port-au-Prince on the way up to Jacmel. And you may not know where that is, but it's on the south side of the island. So Port-au-Prince is at the south side, but on the north shore. Jacmel is on the south side of the island and the south shore. We had this pastor training conference where we had about 120, 130 plus pastors and church leaders who came to attend this conference. And there's the one side of the room. The next shot is the other side of the room. And we had a question and answer time, and I figured it might last about 15, 20 minutes. The question and answer time went on for 2.5 hours. We skipped lunch. Can you imagine? They were only serving onions anyway, so. Okay, next picture. Here we got together later in the evening. So during the day, we were meeting with all of these other pastors. In the evening, we met with the trainers, the potential trainers. And these trainers were selected by Pastor Placide. And so I brought materials in, and we started sharing a little bit about what we were going to be teaching. Next slide, please. Young men, all of them have gone to Bible college or seminary, and they're excited about the potential of training people in their local churches, training other pastors. Next slide, please. So here's Pastor DeRay, and you can see that Haiti is a Pepsi generation. They're godly people. Oh, sorry. Let's not judge a person by the bottle they drink, right? Okay. Next one. Yeah. Yeah, well, only the lonely. Next one. And here we have a picture of the trainers and the pastors. Next picture. A lot of times people wonder if I actually go there, so I thought I'd throw a picture with me in there. Next picture. On the way back, by the way, we did train these men. They did sign a partnership agreement, and most of the pastors and church leaders that were there signed up to be involved in the classes. There are 588 pastors and church leaders that are enrolled in the Bible classes in Haiti right now. With another 120, 130, that'll put it up over 700. So this was a very important part of the ministry that God wants to do in Haiti, and just so thankful to be part of that. Well, on our way back from Jacmel, we're heading back home Thursday morning, and going around a corner, next thing you know, we had a flat tire. So we had to change the flat tire and got a chance to enjoy the scenery. Just behind the fellows on the right is a vineyard, or a whole bunch of grapevines that were just growing along there. Some beautiful countryside, very picturesque, all kinds of different trees. Next picture. And there's that little house nestled in there. You can see some corn growing and all kinds of other plants. Then we got to next picture, and then we got to Port-au-Prince. And like I said, people do not want to move out. Maybe you didn't hear this, but people do not want to move out of the tents. And the reason why they don't want to move out of the tents is because right now in the tents, they're receiving food and water and care for free. And so if they have to move out of the tents and be put in their own houses, they'll have to care for themselves, feed themselves, and they don't want to do that. Okay, if I can have the lights, please. And we can shut that off. Of course, the great concern for Haiti is what kind of future can they actually have with all the chaos. In the last 15, 20 years, Haiti has undergone so much chaos that the generation of young people that's there really don't see a lot of hope. Many of them, their parents have died. Many of them don't know who to turn to. There really is no hope in the political system because it's really just a very corrupt system. So how do we teach values of grace in Haiti? Let me tell you a story. A young 14-year-old girl ran over to the missionary couple and says, so-and-so had said this about me. The missionary couple said, he said what? He said this about me. What do you mean he said this? Well, these three boys over here told me that he said this about me. The young man was part of a young marriage group, part of an accountability group of potential young leaders. But today he was being confronted about an inappropriate conversation he had with some boys. Something he said to them about a young lady. The young man's job is on the line. This could, in fact, affect his marriage. This could affect his ability to provide for his family. Haiti, a difficult place. Does this happen in North America, though? Does it happen in the church? Does it happen in our Bible camps, our Bible colleges? Truth is, it happens every day around the world, regardless of culture, language, or country. What would you do if you found out that your children were being spoken about inappropriately by someone you trusted? Someone who was supposed to be caring for them. Someone who was looked upon as an authority figure. Another story. The approximate year was 1990. You could feel the tension in the church. We weren't quite sure why or what had just recently happened. We were invited to lunch at a home and soon discovered that what had happened to this once thriving church. A trusted individual, a respected man in the community, a career missionary was being charged for child molestation. The man's ministry was over. Feelings of shame and rejection had replaced joy and respect. People within the church were angry. People within the church were hurt, wondering if this man had ever approached one of their children. They felt defiled. They were disillusioned with the church and missions. They wanted to run away. They wanted to leave and give up on the church. Does this happen? Both of these incidents are true stories. Two separate events happened at two different times in two different countries by two different generations, and yet the consequences are very much the same. We can look at Haiti and we can say it's a difficult place to live because we see the poverty. But the problems that they face are just as real for us, even though we live with affluence, even though we live with all kinds of opportunities and freedoms. The problems are still the same. The questions are still the same. How do we teach values to a generation that has very few role models? There is a vacuum of leaders. Our young people need godly role models, not to live for them, but to show them how to live. How do we teach our children, our young people, that choices that they make affect others? How do we teach not only our young people, but how do we teach each other? How do we get on with the task of teaching people that their choices can have adverse consequences on their own lives? These are not new questions. These very questions are the same ones that have faced every generation since the fall. A little more to the point, how do we teach our children biblical values? Let me share a list with you. You may be asking, what are biblical values? What do they look like? Biblical values are an integral part of a healthy church. They're not always evidence in terms of a check and balance that any one of us should have. Nor should they be guided by some rules that need to be monitored every day. They are the result of love and respect and an abiding fellowship with God and respect for people. So what would that list look like? What do biblical values look like? Here's just a short list. It's not meant to be extensive. But integrity is a biblical value. Honesty, loyalty, modesty, love, humility, forgiveness, kindness, patience, submission, purity, honoring parents, respect, protection of life, unselfishness. These words are not always expressed in our homes, nor are they always evident in our conversations or the way that we treat people. But they are the character qualities that are essential if a church is to thrive, is to grow. If you and I are going to stand before Christ in a healthy condition, fact be known is that our society is degenerating rather rapidly. It's not new. It was happening when I was a young teenager. The same questions are being asked. What do we do for those who are trapped and don't even realize that their next choice may in fact affect their future? What do we do for those who understand that they have failed and that it's simply a matter of time before their sin is exposed? What do we do for those who have confessed their sin but have been rejected by believers and the church? How can we help Haiti? How can we help Canada? How can we help this current generation to avoid the pitfalls that come with a society where anything goes? Every time I go to Haiti, I'm reminded of all the freedoms that we have. And I'm thankful for our freedoms. But the Apostle Paul makes it very, very clear we're not to use our freedoms as a means to live selfishly. There are many things that influence your life, my life, the lives of our kids. What seems to happen, though, is that for many parents and young people alike, we're somewhat numb by these subtle influences. We don't always know what they are, who they are. But in effect, they are the same influences that have affected every generation since the fall. They're more accessible to your children, my children. But that doesn't mean that we have to somehow put a stop to all the freedoms that we have. We just simply need to recognize that freedoms have consequences. A lot of believers say, you know, you shouldn't have the internet because the internet's a very dangerous place. Well, neither should you be in the left lane on the highway when other oncoming traffic's coming. It's a very dangerous place. Ask Mike Ginter. He knows that. I would never want to be on the same side of the road as he is going the opposite direction. Because when he's driving that big truck, he'll run right over me and he wouldn't even know it. There's a lot of things that run us over. We can see the effects in other cultures and societies, but we fail to recognize the impact that they're having in our own generation. So rather than accept the fact that these are realities, we try to put laws and rules in place to limit people's freedom. So what we do in church is we say, you cannot be a member of this church if you have TV or if you have the internet or if you have satellite. By the way, we don't say that. But there are people who believe that that's the way that we can put this in check so we can be sure that people are going to live holy lives. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus understood clearly that people are going to find a way to live out their selfishness, their self-centeredness any way they can. They'll get around the rules. They'll get around the regulations. They'll get around the lists. And so, do we limit internet? Do we limit satellite? Do we limit cell phones? Well, for you as parents, you have choices and decisions that you need to make. These are the sinful influences that we may think are really hurting us. But I want to tell you that in every case, all of these influences also have such positive, dramatic effect on our world. Through the internet alone, we are reaching millions and millions of people. Through cell phone technology, we can talk to people on the field like never before. Through television, we can communicate the gospel in a visual way that can help people understand God's marvelous grace. Through satellite, we can affect nation upon nation upon nation. Sat7 is a wonderful ministry. You need to be careful about what you do with your freedom. Sinful influences are rooted in the curse since the fall of man. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Now I want you to realize as the Apostle Paul wrote this to Timothy, I'm sure he was thinking of his own present day. We are now 2,000 years removed. And if what was true for Paul during Timothy's day is also certainly true for us to a greater degree today. You may not realize it, but our society was rooted upon Christian values, Canada and the United States. And what has been happening with every generation, with every day, is that those moral values are eroding. And we are becoming more and more like the world of the Apostle Paul. We're becoming more like Corinth. We're becoming more like Ephesus. We have all kinds of different gods, all kinds of different religious beliefs. And we figure, and this is the slogan today, we can get to God many different ways. But it was Jesus who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Timothy. In case you didn't know, I want you to know this. In the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. You say, that was true in that day. What's happening today? Can we make this like very much lovers of money, very much boasters, very proud, very much blaspheming, very disobedient? No, we can't do it by degree. Every generation is responsible for its own generation. We could read this about what was happening in Paul's day, and we can say, that's what's happening out there. No, it's not happening out there. It's happening here. And as I was in the church in Haiti, the very things that we're so greatly concerned about, and we say, well, they don't have all the technology. Well, they have all the technology we have. They have all of it. Yeah, but they can't eat. How can they afford that? They can't afford it. And neither can we. And so it makes it that much more difficult for us to maybe appreciate. But it's also, the consequences are that much more vivid and dramatic. The effects of sin in Haiti are all over. And I'm going to tell you right now that they are happening all over right here. And you say, well, I don't know anything about it. I must be blind. You are. I don't know anything about this happening. What are you talking about? I thought we were living in a nice, safe little church. Like, I mean, what are you talking about? Well, we are living with godly people. But you may not realize some of the things that are happening. And I'm not trying to suggest that we got to get all excited and worried and whatever, but I think we need to pray. And I think we need to be very careful that we're walking by faith, because it won't be long and we'll be just like Haiti. And maybe we are just like Haiti. The only difference is we'd have fewer potholes. Unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. What does these sinful influences look like? Well, the T-shirt that says, "No fear." That's one of those subtle influences in our society. It's actually a way of cloaking pride. It's a way in which we can cover pride up. We can say, oh, I'm just not afraid of anything. Well, that's a prideful attitude. None of us here are invincible. Independence, the spirit of independence in our society. I don't need your help. We need each other. We need each other more than ever. We need each other's families. We need to be in fellowship, getting to know each other, loving each other. That's a sign of a thriving church. It's not the numbers. I'd rather be 100 people that I can fellowship with and love and enjoy the journey with, and who know I'm caring for their kids, than have 300 people that I can't care for and who care less about each other. Selfishness. Another influence that's pervading our society. Self-love, conceit, envy, greed, impurity, immorality, anger, and slander. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You say, well, you know something? Mike, I see that. You're right. Man, we need to get rid of people like that. We better not have those people in the church. Well, be careful. You may be on your way out, because it's self-condemning. That's what Paul makes very clear. We who judge others and do the same, guess what? We deserve the same kind of wrath that's being poured out on them. Be merciful in your judgments. Be careful that you're not so harsh. Be careful to just think that you're so holy and pure, because none of us are. We've all been affected by the fall, and we all have the evil influences affecting our lives. And it's evidenced in the way that we live, the things that we hide. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 9. Writing to these Corinthians, and here what had happened was that these Corinthians decided that they were going to expel people from the church.
We're not going to have people like you in our church. This is a holy church.
I'll be careful. Apostle Paul writes, he says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and extortioners or idolaters. Since then, you'd need to go out of the world. You'd have to get off the planet to avoid people like that. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. You're not to keep company with brethren who, or sisters who suggest, I can live any way I want, and you can't tell me that what I'm doing is wrong. Well, I'm going to tell you, if I see that you're doing something wrong, I'm going to name it for what it is. If you're flirting with the junk out there, I'll tell you if I know about it. Don't do it. It's wrong. It's sinful. You're sinning. Well, what are you going to do about it? Don't bring me there. We're to lead holy lives. Listen to what he says. You're not to keep company with people who are practicing sexual immorality, body of believers. You're just not telling me that Christians are sexually immoral, are you? Yes, I am. If ever there was a generation where that was far more evident, this is it. We've got churches who say homosexuality is just fine. They were born that way. We're not going to stop that. We've got to be very careful about what we're saying. It's not appropriate to say that I'm going to judge a homosexual. God has already judged that individual. But let me put it this way. I can love that person and certainly not condone their sinful activity. And that would be true of any sin that's mentioned here in this list. Covetous, idolater, reviler, a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Or what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Paul was saying this church was way too lax. They didn't understand that it had to deal and confront sin for what it was. But got to be careful, because that pendulum goes like this. It swings way out there. We're going to deal with all the sin out there, and we're going to get people out of the church, bang! And then it's going to come all the way back here, and it's going to say, oh, come on, let's just love everybody. We don't have to. No, don't mention those things. The Bible says not to mention any of that sin. Careful. Haiti is filled with the very obvious sins that we've just read about. But not just Haiti. It's so easy to compare ourselves with Haiti. Canada, North America. Less than 5% of people here in Canada would be part of the evangelical church. Don't you think that there's some problems in our society? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Verse 9, it says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? By the way, it doesn't mean they don't get to enter, but it does mean that they've lost their reward. That's certainly the idea that's being, the warning that's being given to these believers. You could lose your reward. You could lose your inheritance, not your salvation. That's not what Paul's talking about. He wasn't warning them about losing their salvation. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom. And then look what he says in verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed. He's trying to help them realize and look back. Guess what you were saved from? Don't continue in that lifestyle. That lifestyle is going to affect your future inheritance. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. Galatians 5, verse 17. There's a battle going on. We'll start at verse 16. But I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul is very clear that if you want to live in communion with God and deep abiding fellowship with God, the Spirit of God who indwells you will take you to the truth of Scripture and help you understand what it means to live in a love and respect relationship. But please understand this, verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit. There's a war going on, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Put down Romans chapter 7, verse 15 right there. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You don't come under its condemnation. You don't get judged by it. You get to enjoy the fellowship of God's grace. Now, Paul says, just in case you're wondering what that sin of the flesh looks like, let me give you a little list. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. By the way, which every young person who has access to, whether it's a cell phone, internet, or otherwise, to which you as parents do not provide guidelines for, have full access to. Think about that. Well, my kids are, well, I don't really know where they go on the internet. They probably know the computer better than you do. Shame on you. Don't buy them something that they can't handle and you can't handle. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which are affecting and destroying the very fabric of our country. And your kids are at risk. Every boy and girl is at risk. And your home is at risk. It's being bombarded every time you turn any piece of that electronic equipment on. Mike, are you telling us to pull the plug? No, I'm telling you to be careful and to know what's happening in your own home. I just bought my kids a cell phone last week. Wasn't that a good decision? Probably not. But who am I to tell you what list you should have? Be careful about what freedoms you have. Be careful that doing a good thing, thinking it's a good thing, that it won't hurt people. It does hurt people. Because not everybody can handle the same degree of freedom. Why? Because all of us are at different places in our maturity. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom. Inheritance. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Just a few pages over. Saying, boy, this guy, the Apostle Paul, is starting to sound like a broken record. He keeps saying the same things to these churches in which there are believers. You're trying to tell me that these believers had these problems with the internet? No. It was right out on the front door. It was right down there on the street. The lewdness and garbage that was out there. And today it's right there in our living rooms, if we're not careful. Do you know what your kids are doing? I hope you do. You should think about it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ has also loved us. That's the model. And given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for his sweet-smelling aroma. But, underline, but, in contrast to this marvelous grace that we receive, the marvelous love of God that we have, make sure that we don't take that for granted. but fornication and all uncleanness. And by the way, this isn't about washing your hands. This is about purity of thought and mind and action. And all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance, there it is, in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. I am concerned. Some years ago, Renee and I went to the Billy Graham School of Evangelism, and there was a man there who was working with inner city youth, and he was just impressing upon us how little we understand in terms of what our kids are going through and what pressures they're facing and how the church is failing to educate, failing to model. And unless the leaders of this church are people of integrity who show the values, the biblical values that were mentioned earlier, we have no future. Apostle Paul writes to the Colossians, therefore, verse 5, put to death your members which are on the earth, those things that are living in you that are evil, put them to death. Those things that are resident there by virtue of the fact that you have so much freedom. Those things that hit you and bombard you every single day as you turn on the tube, as you look to your iPod, as you look to your blueberry, blackberry, strawberry, whatever it is. Your iPad. All of those things that you have access to a window of seemingly no restriction. No restriction to see whatever you want. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. You know the song, right? Maybe we ought to sing that a little more, don't you think? Put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires. How do I do that? Well, you walk closely with God, first of all. How do I do that? Well, you pray for your kids. Well, how do I do that? Well, kneel by your bed with your Bible in hand and with your wife and hold hands and pray to watch over your kids. Because you must depend upon God. And then pray with your kids. Teach them how to pray. Love them. Tell them what you expect of them. Tell them that you trust them. But when you find that they are betraying that trust, there's a consequence to that. But although there may be a consequence, your love for them is not going to change. You may change what their freedoms will be. You may limit some of that. How many of you are familiar with the charges that come for drinking and driving? What happens if you drink and drive? And that's not Pepsi or Coke. You lose your license. Is there a consequence? There certainly is. Don't you think there should be a consequence for people who drink and drive? What do you think? Oh yeah, we can get all excited about that, can't we? We're a little cuckoo, you know that? We're ready to put people in jail about drinking and driving because they killed somebody. But I'm telling you, there are a lot of people who are dying daily in the inside because they're wrestling with sin and they don't know how to deal with it. And we as parents are oblivious We're blind. And Haiti is just a picture, so vivid. As I was listening to them singing, these pastors and the marvelous grace of God, I was humbled by their passion for song. But then I heard them debate for 2.5 hours on culture. And I can't tell you how many times I answered the same question with the same answer from the authority of God's word, and they didn't get it. That's what our generation is like. We don't get what the word of God has to plainly say to us. So put to death passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Boy, that sounds familiar. Didn't Paul say that back there in Ephesians? Yes, he did. Didn't he say that over there in Galatians? Yes, he did. Did he say that in Corinthians? Yes, he did. I know what I'm doing. My family and I, we're moving to Mexico. That's the last place you want to move to. They shoot people at the border. I'm not kidding you. You know what people think? They think they can isolate themselves from society. We're going to move to the North Pole. There ain't going to be a sin there. Well, don't take a laptop and don't take a cell phone, whatever you do. Freeze to death. Yeah. We cannot isolate ourselves from society and think that we can protect our children. Every church needs to have a vision. Every church needs to have a strategy. Every church needs to have a mission. And not just for the adults, but for every person in this church. And so when we do go to Haiti, I try to share with the kids, let's be part of this. How can we help? But not just in Haiti. You've got your schools. You've got people in your classes that you need to love and care for. There are people from different parts of the world who come to Winkler. That's a mission field. Come to our front door. Our young people need to see that we're modeling Christ in our attitudes, our actions, our words. They need to see us modeling Christ in response to the influence of this sin-torn world. We need to fill our minds with the right thinking that we mentioned in Philippians chapter 4. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 15 and following. Things I shared with you in the Adult Bible Fellowship were not incidental in Romans chapter 3. It's hard for us to understand the grace of God. I don't always understand it, and I don't always appreciate it. I fail miserably at times. But every time I read this passage, I'm struck by the marvelous grace of God. This passage is meant to help us understand the consequences of the fall. By one man's disobedience, we were all affected. We were all given a life sentence to death. All of us here, without exception, are going to die unless the Lord returns. Not one of us is going to get off this planet without death unless the Lord returns. When I was a young man, I thought, well, the Lord's going to return to my generation. Every generation before me has thought that, and that's good. And I think we need to think that because the Lord's return could be at any moment. But since I was a young lad, I've seen a lot of people die. I read every day of people who are being killed, right? That's what happened in Oslo, Norway. Read every day of tsunamis and earthquakes and so on. It's almost like, well, I guess that's the way it is. Didn't happen here. Good thing. Come on, folks. Wake up. It could very well happen here. A tornado could definitely go through here, rip this whole building apart, and that's it. And we could be here. And we would become another statistic to the reality of life that all men must die and then face the judgment, stand before God. We need to understand the consequences of the fall. But we also are meant to read this so we might understand the grace that we've received. You have been declared righteous by virtue of your faith in Christ. That was not without a great cost. Jesus died. We teach that in our Sunday school like as if it's just a simple statement. It's a profound statement, folks. It's a profound statement that Jesus died. It's a profound statement that he died for you and for me. It's a profound statement that you and I are forgiven by virtue of our faith in Jesus Christ. It's a profound statement that he didn't just die for you and me, but he died for all the sins of all people of all time. It's a profound statement that I know without a doubt that those who have placed trust in Christ will be in eternity in the presence of Almighty God, because God keeps his promises. We have a mighty Savior, a mighty God. I cannot raise your kids for you. I cannot limit your kids from doing the things. I cannot limit you as men and women of this church about what you do in your time. But I plead with you and implore with you, as the Apostle Paul did in Romans chapter 12, that you and I are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is our reasonable act of worship. It's something that God can expect of us. Are we alarmed by what we see in our world? Well, if you didn't see it on the CBC, you can go to the CTV. If you didn't see it on CTV, you can go to the ABC. And guess what? You can see it time and time again. And guess what? You get tired of seeing it. So what do? You look for some entertainment. We want to dull our senses to the consequences of life. You cannot do it. You need to take the trip into Haiti and smell and see and understand that people are dying because of the consequences of their choices. Parents, are you concerned for your children? And you say, well, of course I am. You'll have to stand before God for that. Be careful about the freedoms you think that you've entrusted to them because you're just so loving. You may just be a little stupid. Be careful. Don't create a bunch of rules and lists. Just walk with your kids by faith. Love them. Reason with them. Teach them. Spend time with them. Parents, are you currently facing problems where you need help? Say, well, who do I turn to? You better turn to God first and his word. Yeah, there are people that can help you. I'm not sure I can, but I would try. A young person, are you trapped in some behavior that's going to bring shame on you in time? It's only a matter of time. That young man, a young married man, being confronted, probably going to lose his job because he was working for a Christian organization and he spoke inappropriately about a young lady. Young person, do you need to talk with someone about some of the things that you've done and are doing? Well, hopefully you can talk to your parents. You may say, no, I can't talk to them. They'd never accept me. They'd just, if they knew some of the things I did, they'd kick me out. My dad ripped my head off. Well, there's no doubt that some of your choices would have consequences. But you need to talk to somebody. And you need help. As parents, we need to model Christ. And as parents, we need to ensure that our children understand what we expect of them. And as parents, we need to establish reasonable boundaries where our kids are protected and where we can enjoy life with them based upon trust and love and respect. As young people, we need to live up to what we already know. Oh, I go to church here, over there. Yeah, I'm part of the youth group. Hey, did you listen to this latest group? Listen to them. Look at the lyrics. Garbage. Junk. Did you ever try that? Yeah, I tried it once. Sort of made me feel a little dizzy. You gonna do it again? Well, I'm not sure. Stupid. Do I have to confess to you all the stupid things I did to help you realize how stupid things are? I hope not. Because it's not going to help you in the least. I'm ashamed of some of the things that I've done. And I'm sure I'm going to be ashamed of more things that I'm probably going to do. But I thank God for His grace. And I thank God that I'm overwhelmed with shame so that I bow my knee and I ask for forgiveness. And that's what we all need to do, and that's what Haiti needs to do. If you know of others who are facing serious consequences of their choices and you want to help them, start with praying for them. And then ask God for the strength to confront them in a loving way. Confront their sin. Ask someone more mature than you to help you help them. Be careful what you allow to influence the way you think. Let's not pretend the battle is out there in Haiti. The battle is right here for your kids and my kids. Haiti is simply an example of the consequences of sin. North America is not too far behind. We already are a pit of immorality, disgust, and abuse of every kind that we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Don't curse the darkness. Seek to be light. If you're being overwhelmed by the darkness, you need help. And we want to help you. And I can assure you that I certainly would be very gentle and try to help you understand the seriousness and try to lead you through. But you need to say no to certain things that are happening. The sooner, the better. Shall we pray? Lord, we looked at some pictures of what's happening in Haiti, and we can see that the condition there hasn't changed much. With the devastation of the earthquake, we don't see a lot of change in quality of life because many of the people who rule that country are evil. They're corrupt. And some of the evil men that were sent into exile have moved back into the country. It's as if the country has permitted itself to allow these people to influence them. It's so easy to see when we stand here and look there. May we see the error of our own ways before we judge them. May we recognize the things that are destroying us, destroying our very lives, our very relationships with our families and our friends. May we value what it means to have peace with you and forgiveness. May we value the fact that we can come to you, Almighty God, and we can ask you to forgive us when we fail. And what it means to know that we are forgiven. Of course, Lord, we pray for protection for each family here. We pray for our youth leaders, our small group leaders. We pray that there would be a transparency in each of our hearts. Help us, Lord, as leaders to live out the biblical values that we seek to teach. And wherever we fail, Lord, may we just be come clean with that with you, and if it's affected others, with others. May you build your church and help us to grow. Not grow so much numerically, although we would love that, but help us to grow in maturity, to represent you, to love you and adore you as you deserve. So that in a future day when we stand before you and we see you face to face, may we hear, well done. May we hear, well done, for the God who loves us and gave his life for us. For this we pray in Jesus' name.